And tonight I plan on reading verses 15 through 18, but I'll do that in just a minute after I pray and say a couple of words by way of introduction. So let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you. We do delight in you. And we delight in you because we know that you first delighted in us. You enabled us to delight in you. You called us to do that by working faith in us through the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, we come delighting in you for many reasons. We recognize the simple things in life that we once took for granted are really gifts from your hand. We see the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, as a day of worship and rest, a day of true delight, a day of putting off other things that we might do the important things that you call us to do, the simple things like worship and rest and fellowship one to another. Father, as we do that tonight, we pray that you'll bless us. But Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it, for inscripturating it, and then preserving it so that we can have it to this very day. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, we take our stand upon it because you've revealed it to us. You've shown to us that it is indeed your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll commit day by day us to this word and that you'll strengthen our love for you and it. Lord, tonight as we gather together to study again this wonderful letter of 2 Timothy, we pray that you'll strengthen us and that you'll work in us that which is a delight to you. And certainly that's the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we pray in his name. Amen. When I think of these particular verses, one of the things that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 25. Now, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to reference it just now. Matthew chapter 25 is, at least in part, about the final judgment. It is, of course, about the parable of the 10 virgins. It has the parable of the talents, but in the end, it has the final judgment. It has the separation of the wheat and the sheep and the goats, rather. The separation that Jesus enacts is one where he places the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. And he will say this to his sheep. And you can see this in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me." And this last one. "I was in prison, and you came to me." Now, I think the Lord is obviously speaking to believers, to the righteous, to those who are on his right, the sheep. Now, it may be debatable, but I think that he is speaking to them about how they've treated their siblings at the very least. In other words, how they've treated those who are of the family of faith. He's commending them for seeing him and their actions toward him. They saw him naked in their siblings and they clothed him. They saw him hungry and they fed him. They saw him in prison and they visited him. Some of that, if not all of that, is foreign to us. I can't think of the last time I clothed someone. I can't think of the last time I visited a brother or sister in prison. But that's what we find here in this text we're going to look at tonight. What we're going to find is Matthew 25 and verse 36 specifically embodied in verses 15 through 18 of 2 Timothy 1. And we're going to see it embodied in such a way that not only are we going to learn something about it, but hopefully we're going to see the way in which we can follow the model, become what we see with the aid of the Spirit in our lives. And so that's what I want us to think about as we read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Listen now to the word of the living God, which is sweet to the taste, sometimes bitter to the stomach, and rightfully so. We need to be challenged by it, but it's always good, and it's always good for us. Verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. I said to you earlier that the opportunities for us to do the things that we find in Matthew 25, well, sometimes they're not all that abundant. And in fact, even when they are, some of them just aren't. But when you think about the early church, one of the things that was in ample abundance for them was to visit those who were in prison. You know, the thing about the New Testament is we find that sort of thing. For instance, when you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, this is what you find. You find a group of people who are themselves facing difficulty, and this is what the pastor says to them. Among the litany of things, he says to them in verse 34, "For you had compassion on those in prison." This is what you did. This is what you once were about. And now you're thinking about going backward. And here we find Paul in prison. And frankly, it's a much more difficult time than he had the first time he was in prison. I mean, when you come to the end of the book of Acts, I mean, it's difficult, and who doesn't want to be bound, but he's in an apartment. And he's sharing the gospel freely for 2 years in Rome. It's quite a different story to what we find here in 2 Timothy. The conditions are much more difficult. He had friends in Acts chapter 28. It seems as if many, if not all, have deserted him. The first time he was in prison, it was on an appeal. I appeal to Caesar. And the people to whom he appeals are looking at one another saying, why is this guy appealing? We can't find any guilt in him to begin with. And here he is appealing to Caesar. Well, I guess he must go to Caesar. It's that kind of feeling. It's that sense. This man's not guilty. But here he's a criminal. Here he's likely arrested for arson. Whether the charge is true or not, that's the background. Rome has burned. Christians are persecuted by Nero. He's gathered up in that net. And that's likely why he's being charged. Here he's a criminal. And all have turned away from him. All have turned away from him. The interesting word that he uses is apostrophane. You probably heard in the pronunciation of that word apostasy. All have apostatized from him. It's interesting, he doesn't say they've apostatized from the faith, he says they've apostatized from me. Whether it's from the faith or whether it's from Paul alone, the simple fact of the matter is this. They feared association with a man who was being charged with criminal activity. Whether he was a Christian or not, whether he was guilty or not. That's the background, and as we look at this letter, one of the things that we see are two men who stand head and shoulders above the rest in terms of deserters. How would you like to be named as a deserter? How would you like to be named in this context? Phygellus and Hermogenes. Who were they? Frankly, we have no idea. Hermogenes is mentioned. He's mentioned later. He's mentioned in a letter, what's really a book called The Acts of Paul and Thecla. It's unreliable. The earliest writing of that book is about 190. And a bishop confessed to writing it, and he was deposed for doing it. It's an unreliable book. But Hermogenes is mentioned there, and it's interesting what it says about him. It says that Hermogenes was full of hypocrisy, and he flattered Paul as if he loved him. The story may be made up, but he got the interpretation of 2 Timothy right. These men had failed to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to them. They were not what we want to be. But there is a man in the text. There is a man in the text that was a Christ-like man, and his name was Onesiphorus. And we know little about him. But I want to tell you what we do know about him. Frankly, this man is a giant. History may not know this man other than the little we have here of him, but I'll tell you what, he is the kind of man Paul poured himself into, and this man likely poured himself into other men. You know, it's interesting, there is a martyr that's shortly after this by this man's name, in Parian of Mysia. No one in history has said, this is that man. It's interesting, though, that he crops up like that, or at least his name does. But I'll tell you what, this is a man, whether it's him or not, this is a man who you just know if he faced the stake or the fire or the cross, he would have went happily because he was going for his Savior. I want you to take a look at this man, and I want you to see him through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because when you look at him through the lens of Jesus Christ, what you don't see is you don't see moralisms, you don't see platitudes, you don't see dare to be Daniel. What you see is that's what Jesus Christ looks like when he shapes a person like Onesiphorus. And that's a man worth following as he follows Christ. So let's look at him. The first thing I want you to notice about this man is that he was a servant. He was a servant. Paul knew him as such. You remember what I read to you in Acts 19, 1 through 10. Paul was in Ephesus for at least 2 years and 3 months, maybe a little longer, 2.5 years, something like that. And then they were in Tyrannus, and this is as close to a church planning experience as I can think of. You know, you rent the building in the hottest part of the day when no one else wants it, when everyone else is on siesta. It's Texas weather. And here we have this man who is teaching, Paul is teaching in the heat of the day, and it looks like Onesiphorus is serving. You remember, Paul says, the service he rendered to us while we were in Ephesus. You know, the interesting thing is that the verb that's used there is the verb form of the noun deacon. He's a servant. Now, this doesn't have to mean that he was a deacon by office. It could simply mean that he was a deacon by heart. It could simply mean that he was a person of service. And you know this kind of person. You know this kind of person. I want to tell you something. Any one of us here, when I say this, when I tell you, when I say, you know the kind of person I mean, that person who just quietly serves, you don't even have to tell them. They're just showing up and doing things. They're seeing that things get done, that they know need done. I want to tell you young people, this guy is the kind of guy that you want to be. This is the kind of gal that you want to emulate. You want to talk about being a servant in the church, just showing up and being Christ-like, supportive. That's what you want to be. Because it's being like the Lord. And if you're in Christ, you don't have any other choice than to be like the Lord. Your life is growing in the likeness of the Lord. Praise be to God. But I can prove that to you. I want you to know something. If you were to turn, and you don't have to, you can jot this down if you'd like. If you were to turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, this is what you would read. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. There's our word for deacon. And to give his life as a ransom for many. You're not going to give your life as a ransom for many, but I'll tell you what. Serving others in the church, serving Christ in his church is emulating Christ, just like Onesiphorus was doing. He was a servant. And I want to tell you something. There is nothing like being that quiet servant who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get accolades in this world. His is a life of humiliation. But I'll tell you what, glory awaits. Well, he was a servant. The second thing is this. Notice, he was a man who pursued Paul. He searched for Paul. Now, I just want you to think about that a minute. Paul's in prison. Onesiphorus goes to look for him. I don't know who Onesiphorus was. I don't know if he himself was a man of means, had some wealth. I don't know if he was sent by somebody else. I don't know if a church sent for him. Maybe he was a servant of Ephesus. I don't know. But I know this. I know that the man searched, and he searched diligently. The word means that this was no casual search. This was earnest. This was eager. Zeal characterized this man's pursuit. Persistence was the name of the hour. Determination. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Would you do that? You say, oh, sure. Give me the address and I would go find him. It's not that simple. This is like walking into the mouth of the lion's den. This man is in prison because he's being accused of arson. And you're going to go in there and say, hi, Paul! And they're going to say, who are you? And just what is your affiliation with him? Are you one of them? Are you a disciple of his? Just come on, why don't you tell us, who are you? So tell me how eager you're going to be. Tell me how zealous you're going to be to walk into the mouth of the lion's den. But I want you to know something. This is a man who has learned from Jesus Christ. Think about Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, fabulous verse. We read these words. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now you know what that meant. It meant a confrontation with the devil. And he won. He defeated the devil in that confrontation in the wilderness, and yet that wasn't enough. Why? Because we deserved the cup that was foaming to the brim with God's wrath. So in order to be saved, guess what he had to do? Not only did he have to face off in temptation 40 days in the wilderness with the devil, but he had to go to the cross and drink the cup that was meant for us. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that meant bearing our curse. Now, do you see that? Onesiphorus is willing to go to Rome because he sees that as emulating his Savior. He's willing to walk into the mouth of the lion's den and bear what Paul is bearing because that's his brother in the Lord. And he knows what his elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore on their behalf. And you know what he said? He said they can only kill the body. That's as far as they can go. Let me ask you a question. How much do you pursue your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, the interesting thing is, for instance, in Romans, we find that in verse 13, we read sometimes in some translations, practice hospitality. Do you know what it says? It says, pursue hospitality. Pursue your brothers and sisters in Christ in a hospitable way. Go after them. I want to tell you something. I want to say to all of us that we need to be doing this kind of thing. To the young people, I want to encourage you that you ought to be pursuing other young people. If you're a group of girls and you see a girl standing at the fringe, if you're a group of guys and you see a guy standing at the fringe, you ought to be Christ-like and pursue them. You ought to show the love of Christ to them. Why was this important for the Apostle Paul, incidentally? Why was it important for him? It was important for him because when you got tossed into prison, Rome did not feed you. Rome did not clothe you. Rome did not make sure you had all your blankies. If your friends cared about you, they would supply those things. Can you now see why Paul says at the end of the letter, hey, don't forget to bring the cloak? The third thing we find is that he refreshed Paul. He refreshed Paul. The idea is he revived him, freshened him up. But it wasn't just once. It wasn't just a one-timer. He didn't just do a one-off. You know, I want to tell you something. In our culture, there's a lot of, you know, play it forward kind of thing. And usually that's a one-off. This was not a one-off. Paul says, often he refreshed me. This was a habit that this man had of refreshing the Apostle Paul in the church. I want to read to you from the Psalter, Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm. Psalm 23 says this, it's in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. And you can go to other psalms and find the exact same language. God restores the soul. He revives us. He refreshes us. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ refreshes the soul, enlivens us. And Onesiphorus understood what that means, and he sought to enliven and refresh those around him who were his siblings in Christ. I don't know what he did. It doesn't actually say. It just says that he often refreshed Paul. I don't know what he did, but it was repeated. Let me ask you a question. Who are you refreshing these days? Who are you in the habit of giving relief to? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this is a man that we can pursue because he pursued Christ-likeness. But I want to end by thinking in another direction. I want to end thinking about what Paul said about this man. And this is something else. I love how he ends it. He says this. He said, "He found me. Now may the Lord grant him to find mercy." Don't you love that? He found me. Now may the Lord grant him to find mercy. But it's the striking way that he puts it. Paul is not saying, now may he find mercy, but not, he doesn't say, now may he find mercy by pursuing it the same way that he pursued me. That's not what he says. He says this. He says, may God grant it. That's sovereignty. May God grant this man mercy. And certainly we see the signs of that grant already in his life. Brothers and sisters, God grants good gifts. The gift of mercy in Jesus Christ. The gift of love in Jesus Christ. An abundance of grace in Jesus Christ. And when he does that, those things show forth in Christ-like actions. We model Christ to one another. May it be that not just Grace Church, but every church, every body of believers, but may it be that Grace Church models this kind of behavior toward one another, this gracious behavior. This behavior out of an abundance of love that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Because I want you to know something. When this kind of behavior is modeled to one another, then what begins to happen is you start to feel like a family because you are a family. And when the cultural weather and the political weather get bad on the outside, you can stand on the inside with comfort, arm in arm, singing praise to God, praying to him, knowing that he hears prayer and answers. And all you got to do is cling, hold fast to the apostles' doctrine, because that's the surest place to stand, and it's been preserved for us in his word. Man, that's an easy recipe. And I'm so glad for Onesiphorus being in the scriptures, in the short verses that he's in, because he is a model and a guide. This is what a man looks like who patterns his life after Jesus Christ. May yours look similarly. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the blessing of Jesus Christ and how we find it in men and women, how we find Onesiphorus-like people, Christ-like people in the Christian church. Lord, thank you for that. But Lord, we pray that you'll make us like that. We pray that you'll stir us up. We pray, Lord, that you'll cause us to desire to look more like Christ. We pray that we will. And we pray most of all that you'll be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.